Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're bringing to close the topic of forgiveness here in our message series, Firm Foundation. As we've been looking at our relationships with each other, as we've been looking at how we are to interact with one another, it's been a family series. It's been a series dealing with not only our home family, but our church family. It's been a series where we look to see how are we to be engaging one another, how we are to be interacting with one another. And after the first message, where we considered God as our foundation from Psalm 127, we've moved from there considering how we are to display our love. What does our love look like? What should it look like? We've looked at how we are to surrender. There's aspects of our surrender, our sacrifice, different processes, our sanctification, our growth in Christ through confession of sin and yielding to God through His Word, diligence in His Word. We looked at stewardship, how we are to be faithful in serving God. We looked at that service of the way in which we are to serve the Lord faithfully. We've looked at prayer as supplication, considering how we are to intercede on behalf of one another and faithfully minister to each other, for each other, as we take each other to the throne of grace. We've considered discipleship. We've considered leadership as being an example. All of us leading the way, if you will, as an example in the area, the sphere of influence that God has given you. We're closing up here today considering how our love is displayed in forgiveness. And this is the fourth message on forgiveness. I thought it was going to start out as being two messages, and the Lord moved in another direction. I trust that He's spoken to our heart in a great way. Need to understand that Jesus is a loving Savior who showed His great love for us in the most amazing way, did He not? His love was displayed in forgiving us of our sins on the cross of Calvary as He took our sin upon Himself. As Christ has called us to be His disciples, we are to follow in His footsteps. So, ultimately, one of the greatest ways that we as Christians, as Christ's followers, can display our love for Christ and ultimately show that Christ is found in me is by forgiving others the way Christ has forgiven us. In your outline there, you have a blue outline for today's message. In there, at the top of the page, you see this quote from Jay Adams. I've read it to you before. I feel it's very necessary to share it with you again. Consider what he says. Forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of the Christian home and church running smoothly. In a world where even those who have been declared perfect in Christ still sin, there is much to forgive. Christians who must work together closely find themselves denting each other's fenders and now and then and taking out a taillight or two. And at times, even having head-on collisions, under such conditions, forgiveness is what keeps things from breaking down completely. Forgiveness. What we've been doing is we've been looking at Matthew 18 as a great example of Christ as He illustrates forgiveness. We're confronted with a question and an answer. Peter, in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21... Then came Peter to him, Jesus, and said, he asked this question, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times, he asks. And with that question that he asked, we see an attitude of being generous, but we also see an attitude of hesitancy. He was generous in that the going rate was only forgiveness. You only had to forgive someone three times. So he was doubling it and adding one to it. So he's being generous in what he was saying as far as, hey, rabbis teach us only forgive three times. Should we forgive seven times? But notice he was hesitant. Why was he hesitant? Well, he was still setting a limit on his forgiveness. He was still setting a limit on his forgiveness. And how does Jesus answer? Jesus very simply says, I say down unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And really, what is Jesus saying with that answer? He's simply saying, forgive indefinitely. If you will, he's saying, don't be generous in your forgiveness. Don't be hesitant in your forgiveness. Just simply be loving in your forgiveness. And so with Roman numeral 2, we looked at God's love, how God's love was displayed in forgiveness. And we saw that in verses 23 through 27. Consider those verses with me. Therefore, as God gives this, Jesus gives this parable, he illustrates forgiveness. And so, therefore, in verse 23, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, forgave him that debt. It's quite a powerful story. Quite a powerful parable. And just consider the objective that we laid out with regards to this first part of this parable was that we need to see God's mercy as a display of His love. See how much He has forgiven you. Because what we are called to do is put ourselves in the position of that servant. Christ puts forth this parable about an unworthy servant being forgiven an unpayable debt. You and I are in the same shoes, in the same boat. So as we hear this parable, we want to see ourselves as this unworthy servant who is forgiven this unpayable debt. In this we saw the mercy of the King, and more specifically, the mercy of our King. The mercy of our King is He paid our unpayable debt of sin. With that in mind, let's bow our heads and pray. We'll continue on considering these truths that lay before us. Heavenly Father, it is in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we come into Your presence. It's only through His shed blood that made a way for us to have access into Your throne room of grace. Lord, as we place our faith and trust in You alone for salvation, we are drawn into Your family. One of the blessings of being a child of God is access. We can boldly enter Your throne room of grace and worship You in prayer, intercede for others. We can speak to You, Lord, of Your greatness. So, Lord, it is with the attitude of humility that we approach You once again. And, Lord, we need Your help. We can't do this on our own. The message that lays before us is far greater than what we can achieve and what we can do and implement into our lives. We need Your help. So, Lord, knowing that You're with us, Lord, I pray that You would make Your presence very known this morning. Lord, I pray that You would open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these precious truths. Lord, I pray that You'd move in each one of our hearts. Bring the change that's necessary to each of our lives. Lord, all of us need to be encouraged with the truth of Your Word. So, Lord, I pray that You'd bring encouragement. Lord, You know if we need to be convicted in an area of forgiveness. So, Lord, as we are in need, make it clear to us, Lord, where we need to repent and yield ourselves to You. Lord, would You use me just as a vessel this morning? Just speak through me, Lord. Speak to all of our hearts. Bring the change that's necessary for us to display Christ-like love in the form of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting that we see here is it pictures for us a time of conviction in a person's life where they're confronted with their sins in order to bring them to saving faith. So the first portion of what I just read, verses 23 through 27, we've been looking at that as a salvation passage. It pictures for us salvation. And in this, we considered three things. We considered our hopeless condition. During this time of conviction, God wants to bring us to a state where we see our hopeless condition. Being unable to repay this debt that we owe, our debt was a debt of sin which bore the penalty of death. It was truly a hopeless condition outside of Christ. We have no hope. We have no hope outside of Christ. Then we saw as the servant bowed and humbled himself, we see the servant brought to his knees as he was confronted with this unpayable debt. He worshipped his Lord, begging him for mercy. This pictures for us the right response when we're brought under great conviction. We must see the magnitude of our sin. The magnitude of our sin against an infinitely holy and righteous God. And then in turn, we must make a desperate acknowledgement as you call upon the Lord to save you, as you acknowledge your sin, call upon Christ to save you, as you cry out in mercy. Third point we consider was this. Just as the servant was completely forgiven his unpayable debt, so too as the forgiven sinner. Jesus took our justice. He took our just punishment, did He not? When in your desperate acknowledgement you call upon the Lord to save you, His death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. His perfect sacrifice satisfies the wrath of God on your behalf. So He provides for you complete acquittal for your sin against God. For my sin against God. What an awesome God we serve. What a great God. And so remember, Jesus telling the story in order to correct Peter for his unwillingness to forgive in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Peter asked a simple question, and Jesus is giving him, if you will, a bit of a compassionate rebuke, okay? Because we all are hesitant. We need to admit our hesitancy, don't we? There's reasons we don't want to forgive. So we all are brought to that point where we may feel generous at times, but more than oftentimes than not, we feel very hesitant in our forgiveness. And as a result, we are in the same boat as Peter, where our kind of forgiveness is inconsistent with the gospel. Jesus wants to draw our attention to that. And so here we move forward. We looked at Roman numeral 3, our love displayed in forgiveness. Our objective here was to see your mercy as a display of God's love. See how much you love as you consider how much you forgive. Then we consider Christ's story, verses 28 through 30. Consider those with me. Verses 28 through 30, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he, the 10,000 talent servant, would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so here we saw we looked at this as a situation. We considered Christ's story about forgiveness. We see this unmerciful servant, but then we draw it into our wheelhouse. We draw it into our lives, and we see my story of forgiveness. I am that unmerciful servant. I have been that unmerciful servant. And so with that, we considered the characteristics of an unforgiving heart. An unmerciful heart. We considered the first point there, the first characteristic is a selfish reaction, or if you will, an overreaction. The unforgiving heart, the embittered heart will overreact. See, when I consider in the arena of forgiveness, we are not to react. When we react, it's sin. We are to respond by putting our mind in gear and responding godly. But when we react, it's going to be a sinful response. It's going to be an overreaction because we're responding to how I've just been hurt. And that's what we see happening here. An unforgiving heart is not looking for justice. It's looking for retribution. I deserve my right for him to pay me, for him. He owes me. Looked at the second characteristic, which is a skewed perspective. The skewed perspective of an unforgiving heart is he views his own unpayable debt as small in comparison to the payable debt of his fellow servant, which he views as bigger than his own. Doesn't he? A 10,000 talent debt. That's unpayable. 10,000 is a number in the Greek that is the highest known number that they would use. It'd be like us saying a zillion. It was far beyond anything that could be imagined. It was unpayable. A lifetime, 10 lifetimes, he couldn't have paid it back. But yet he sees that infinite debt as smaller than 100 days' wages of a debt that he was owed. He's got a very skewed perspective. We also saw that he has got a shortened memory. This 10,000 talent servant was experiencing debt amnesia. He had forgotten the magnitude of his own debt and the mercy that he was shown. Because the mercy that he was shown should be reflected in the mercy that he shows. That's what we'll see. We also looked at the fact that the last characteristic here of an unforgiving heart is a spiteful desire. The attitude of the 100 talent servant of his heart was bitterness and rage, which consumed him to the degree that he was relentless. These further actions reveal that he had no desire to forgive, but instead to inflict upon his fellow servant as much pain as possible. He had no desire for forgiveness. And often we fall into the same category. Often we don't truly desire forgiveness. We want retribution. And that's a sad day when God's children, who've been forgiven of so much, can't forgive others so little. Each of these characteristics reveal an inconsistency with the joy of the gospel that we have experienced. So the question that we ask is this: does what comes out of the servant's heart look anything like what comes out of your heart when you are sinned against, when you're wronged, when you're offended? Because if it is, this is where repentance needs to start. At this point, we considered the second point. This is the message from last Sunday, was this. I had it as the consequences of an unforgiving heart, but I changed that now to the confrontation of the unforgiving heart. God uses three specific influences to confront the unforgiving heart in order to bring them to repentance. He uses the people of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God to bring people to repentance. He uses us. He uses His Word. And He uses His Spirit to humble us. And so we saw there, with regards to verses 31 through 35, as it says, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You begged me and I forgave you. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is strong language. And we considered it here as we considered the fact that you'll be confronted by the people of God. consider this, a community of people who genuinely love their Lord will be deeply grieved over this kind of response. When you refuse to forgive, it reveals the inconsistency in your own story. Your bitterness doesn't match up with the magnitude of mercy shown to you and me. This community of forgiven saints will weep and grieve, and they'll take you to the throne of grace and beg God to get a hold of your heart and bring you to repentance. And as we're in the just outside of the church discipline passage, the right response is to prayerfully approach that man one on one, that woman one on one, and address that sin as you've taken them before the throne of God. You also be confronted by the Word of God. We're called to pay forward the mercy shown to us in the gospel. When we refuse to forgive, we become an offense to God. Look at what God says. Look what the Master says to him. He calls him a wicked servant. He became an offense to his King. And when we don't forgive, when we refuse to forgive, we become an offense to our God. He is grieved over our inconsistent display of the gospel. He is grieved over our misrepresentation of Him. When we are unforgiving, we falsely bear His image. And the Word of God is used to strike at our heart, to show us the areas that we are wrong, to bring us to repentance. It reveals to us the inconsistency. Then we saw the last area of influence. You will be confronted by the Spirit of God. This is not... When we see that His Lord is wroth and delivered into the tormentors, we look at the first portion of the parable as a salvation passage. But once someone is saved, they're not going to lose their salvation. So it's not a matter of him going to being sent to the tormentors as a way of losing his salvation. But it's a way in which he was being dealt with regards to his sin. His original unpayable debt is gone. It's not the same debt anymore. Now he has a new debt, doesn't he? A debt of a bitter, unforgiving heart. That God is desiring to move in his heart, to chasten him to the degree where he will come to repentance, if he will, to pay. He's trying to get him to atone for his sin. He's trying to get him to come to the point where he yields. He's saying, He delivered him to the torment until he should pay all that was due him. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get him to come to the point where he seeks to forgive. That's the idea. Bringing him to the place of repentance. I was wrong for being bitter and merciless and unforgiving towards this brother. God wants to get us to yield to him. Jesus concludes his parable with this very strict warning. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And so, with that in mind, we move on to number 3. The characteristics of a forgiving heart. So what are the characteristics of a forgiving heart? What should your forgiveness look like? How can you have a forgiving heart? We know that people dent our fenders, break our taillights. We know we have head-on collisions with people in this world, don't we? Unless you don't get out of your house and you don't have anybody living with you, then maybe you don't have any head-on collisions. But the reality is we, just in relationships, we interact with one another and we offend each other. At times we display a lack of grace. We struggle with one another at times. And so how can we go through life having a forgiving heart? Because that's vital. Our goal as followers of Jesus Christ should be to look like Christ, should it not? As a church family, we must seek to be a community that is identified by what? What should we be identified by? Humility, right? faithfulness, mercy, love, forgiveness. Shouldn't these be identifying markers? Oh, you go to Pine Island Bible Church? Boy, there's something special. They should be able to see in us humility. They should see in us a forgiving spirit. They should see in us integrity. They should see Christ in us, should they not? And we can say that for the whole body of Christ. Whatever church you are from, wherever you live as a child of God, that should be the identifying marker of a follower of Jesus Christ, the community of saints. That's what we're called to. That's what you're called to. That's what I'm called to. We should be known for our prayerfulness as well, shouldn't we? Forgiveness is an attitude of the heart and an action of the mind. As we see our need to forgive, we must understand that we must learn to cultivate a heart of forgiveness. Aided by a mind daily renewed by the truths of God's Word and the Gospel's impact on our lives. It's an attitude of the heart, aided by a renewed mind. A renewed mind by the truth of God's Word, but also the truth of the Gospel. That's why we talk about having the Gospel daily before you. Always have the Gospel visible. What have you been saved from? Always consider Christ and what He did for you on the cross. Consider that that was your cross. That was my cross. That wasn't His cross. It wasn't His sin that took Him there. It was my sin that took Him there. Always keep that before you, understanding the degree to which your Savior went for you to redeem you off the slave block of sin, to pay your penalty of sin. And that's where we're at. And so what we first see, we want to consider the practical side of forgiveness here by considering the characteristics of a forgiving heart. Number one, letter A there, remember your posture. Remember your posture. What do I mean? Forgiveness is an attitude of the heart. When we consider the posture that we are to have, notice what Jesus says, the very last verse of Matthew 18. He says what? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your what? From your hearts forgive not. God there, Christ there, is considering this. This is a matter of the heart. Forgiveness is clearly a matter of your heart. Remember how Peter was generous but hesitant in his question in verse 21? He was keeping score. It was a matter of his heart. He couldn't let it go. Our love is displayed in forgiveness when we fail. Hear me. Our love is displayed in forgiveness when we fail to set boundaries and limitations. Your love is displayed, your Christ-like love will be displayed in a forgiving heart as you refuse to set limitations and boundaries upon your forgiveness. That's the truth of the matter. Stop being hesitant. Stop trying to be generous. Just be loving. Consider what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, do what? What does it say? If he repents, do what? Forgive him. We see it's a command. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again and turn again unto thee, saying, I repent. What are you to do? What does God say you're supposed to do? He sinned against you seven times. And seven times he says, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. What are you supposed to do? Forgive. Often, we end up justifying a lack of forgiveness because we say, well, he's just not sincere about his forgiveness because he keeps on doing it over and over again. So therefore, that alleviates me of my obligation to forgive. Don't you do that? Should you do that? What's the command that we see there? Does it say this? If he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns to you again saying, I repent, but he's insincere. If he's sincere, then forgive him. Is that what it says? If he says, I repent, and I sincerely repent, forgive him. See, we're not called upon to judge his motives, are we? Are we called upon to address, is he truly sincere about his forgiving heart or his repentant heart? Is that any of our business? Well, what if he'll do it again? What if he'll do it again? And he comes back to you and repents. What are you called to do? Well, it's an 8th time now. Well, Jesus says 70 times 7, so 490 times. So until he gets them to 491, if you're counting, guess what? Then, no. God has called us to forgive. And forgive. And forgive. The posture of forgiveness. What is a posture of forgiveness? Your posture. How you stand. How you sit. Some of you sit back up and stop slouching. I saw. All right. Your posture. How you carry yourself. It's an attitude of your heart. We are called upon to have a posture of forgiveness. The idea here is leaning into. If you have a door, and if this door were to swing in, it's as if you're leaning into this door, waiting for the opportunity for it to open. The opportunity to forgive, this is it right here. I'm leaning into it so that when the opportunity opens, I fall through it and I forgive. That's the idea of having a posture of forgiveness. You're always leaning into the opportunity so that when it comes, you're in. That's the posture of forgiveness. Keep in mind that this command is given to forgive is given by a forgiving God. Consider what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be therefore merciful. Merciful is showing mercy, right? That's an act of forgiveness. As your Father also is merciful. It's exampled for us by a forgiving Savior, is it not? Consider Christ's posture of forgiveness in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when He's on our cross. And what does He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. With that statement, when Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, is He totally alleviating everyone there of guilt? No. He was asking his Father to have a posture of forgiveness so that when they'd come to him repentant, he would lean into it and just automatically go through the door forgiving them. That's the idea. Turn if your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting verse 21. Peter is writing to the saints. See in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad, throughout the Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He's talking to saints. He's talking to Christians. And what does he say here in verse 21 and following? For even hereunto were ye called. What is that? This is your calling. This is what you were called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. What does that mean? Follow his lead. Do what he did. who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins, even in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. What is the example that's set for us? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Now, in our own justifying minds, we can say, well, being reviled just wasn't that bad in that day. Suffering, we redefine words to fit the fact that I don't want to forgive. And so, you know, when saying Jesus was reviled, they just said he had a bad haircut, maybe, you know. We justify reasons why, yeah, I know what Peter's saying, but yeah, that was only for the people of that day that he was talking to in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. He was talking to them, and so it really doesn't apply to me. We justify. Why don't I have to do the hard things of the gospel? I don't have to forgive. It's just too hard. They don't intend. Well, see, this is the thing. It doesn't matter if they intend to or not. It doesn't matter if they are sincere about their forgiveness. See, the posture of forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person. It has everything to do with you. You are leaning in. You're waiting for the moment when they respond, and you will wait until they respond. You will always be in that posture of forgiveness until they respond. It may take a lifetime, but you're still in that posture of forgiveness, leaning into, hoping and praying for the opportunity when they will repent. Do you have a posture of forgiveness toward those who have wronged you? Remember your posture. Display your love for God by having a willingness to forgive others. We looked at that posture, it's a matter of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart, isn't it? Now consider the second characteristic. This is really an action of the mind. It's an action of the mind. Remember your pardon. Remember your posture. Remember the posture, the attitude of your heart that you're supposed to have, leaning into, always being willing and ready to forgive. But also remember your pardon. Remember that the cultivation of the heart of forgiveness is aided by the mind, daily renewed by the truths of God's Word and the Gospel's impact on your life. Here we see how forgiveness is an action of the mind. And in order for each of us to cultivate a heart of forgiveness, we must faithfully put our mind in gear and remember what we have been pardoned from. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. What have you been pardoned from? What have you been saved from? Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Okay, I was dead. All right, I was made alive, quickened. Great. That's pretty cool. Well, then he goes on to talk about what kind of dead you were, what it looked like. "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." What's he saying? Your conversation, your lifestyle, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. Where it says, "were by nature the children of wrath," you were under God's judgment. John 3. Jesus didn't come to condemn the sinner, right? You're already in a state of condemnation. Outside of Christ, we are condemned. So we repent and come to Christ. What an ugly picture. And there's other portions of Scripture that help us to see the ugliness of our sin outside of Christ. And look back in your Bibles, verse 4. Look back in your Bibles. Verse 3 says, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What are the next two words? Say them out loud. What are the next two words? But God. Look for the buts of the Bible, and you're going to find great contrast to the vileness we were before, but the greatness and mercy of God, what He did. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Abundant in mercy. What does it go on to say? For His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Look at the awesome truth, the pardon. Remember what you were pardoned from. The vileness, the wickedness of sin. But God, who is rich in mercy and His love, wherewith He loved us. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God is awesome. But don't forget your pardon. Don't forget what it was like before. Not to dwell on it, but to allow it to contrast for you the mercy of God with your wickedness. I didn't deserve it, but God is awesome. He's great. And let it give you a heart of gratefulness as you consider your great God. And when it comes to forgiveness, if you lose sight of what you are forgiven of, you will have a skewed perspective. Because you will see your sin is very little. And anyone who sins you, you'll see that is very big. And you will overreact. And you will grow in bitterness. And you will follow the pathway of the characteristics of an unforgiving heart. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Just a favorite passage of mine. Just a tremendous example, a tremendous account from Scripture that Christ, that we see here from Dr. Luke, as he gives us this great lesson on forgiveness. Starting in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, that's Jesus. And he went to Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, most likely a prostitute, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood in at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden Jesus, saw him, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Jesus said to him, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he that whom thou forgavest most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, and she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, and this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Consider the next verse. This is the story. This is the message. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. What is Jesus saying there? What is he saying there? I'll stop there. It continues on just for a little bit, but I just want to make a point here. Jesus is not saying that she was forgiven because she loved so much. Notice the phrase at the very end of that verse, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." The love that you display is a response to your knowledge of how much you've been forgiven of, is what he's coming down to. The degree, the understanding of what we have been forgiven of is the key to the degree to which we love. This woman understood that she had many sins which the Lord had forgiven her of. She understood that this great mercy was a result of His love for her. And as a result, she loves unconditionally. That alabaster box of ointment was precious beyond precious. Probably a year's worth of wages. I mean, it was a family heirloom a lot of times. It was very expensive, and she broke it open and anointed him with it. An act of love, great love, sacrifice. She felt undeserving of his great mercy, and as a result, she loves him unconditionally. You've heard the quote by John Newton. He says, "I am a great sinner, but what? I have a great Savior." I think she would echo those words. I am a great sinner, but oh, I have a great Savior. Can you echo those words? Do you see your sin as being great? And what your Savior did for you? With the degree of mercy she was shown being on her mind, we see the degree of love she was willing to display. Her actions were that of humility and respect as she displayed amazing love for her Savior. She loved much, he says, because she knew that she was forgiven of much. When you forget your pardon, you stop forgiving. When you forget your pardon, you stop forgiving. Remember your pardon. Remember your unpayable debt and Christ's willingness to pay your debt on your behalf. Remember your hopeless condition when Christ confronted you in your sins. Remember your desperate acknowledgement as you fell to your knees in repentance, begging God for mercy. Remember your complete acquittal as Christ forgave you all of your sins. Remember, don't forget. And finally, here in closing, remember your pursuit. Remember your pursuit. As we bring this message to a close, I just want to consider, I want each of us to consider our own heart. Consider your own heart. I believe in this life, we fall into one of two verses. We fall into one of two verses. If you will, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Are you a Philippians 1:21 believer or a Philippians 2:21 believer? Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 2:21 says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ." So, I ask you this question, which one of these characterizes your life? When you think of something that characterizes your life, it's what you're known for. It's the predominant thing in your life. Oh, that guy loves cycling. I mean, he's a cyclist. He just loves it. Now, that's what's captivated his heart. Now, that guy, boy, he loves the gospel. Boy, you can see it. It's all he wants to talk about is the gospel. That guy loves this. He's always talking about movies or whatever, you know. How can you tell which one of these verses you are characterized by? And the reality is, I understand that it's not like, I understand that we fail and we struggle, and many times we fall into both, we fall into one category, and we kind of switch back and forth from verse to verse depending on our diligence in Christ. But as Christians, at times we can predominantly live in 2:21. For all seek, they seek to crave, to worship their own. It's self-seeking, self-worship. Not the things which are of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we can fall into that category. And when we fall into that category, we will be characterized by an unforgiving heart. And we are misrepresenting Christ. So let me ask you, what has captured your heart? And you don't, this isn't answering me. You take your heart before God and you say, Lord, would you show me what has captured my heart? What drives you? Why do you do what you do? The answer to what captures your heart is what's your pursuit in life? What are you pursuing in life? What consumes your mind? What do you think about most? This is your pursuit. This is what's captured your heart. Where does your mind go when it's in neutral? That's your pursuit in life. That's what's driving you. That's what's captured your heart. See, when I say remember your pursuit, remember what you were called to. You were called to pursue Christ. Pursue Christ-likeness. But often as Christians, we are failing because we are pursuing selfish desires. We're self-seeking. We're doing what I want. I'm thinking about me, me, me. What's in it for me? I don't need to forgive Him. It's a sacrifice on my part. Do you realize what they did to me? I have my rights. I play the victim mentality. I deserve Him to come groveling and begging me for forgiveness. What's my pursuit? Me. Me. I make my demands. They should do this. They should do this. What has captivated your heart? You're still there in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians 3, verse 12 through 13 through 14. Consider Paul and his pursuit. This is supposed to be our pursuit as well. Not as though I had already attained. He says, I haven't arrived yet. Either we're already perfect. He's not fully spiritually mature. But I follow after. I pursue with consuming passion. Again, you've heard me say it before, but that word in the Greek, that follow after is one Greek word. Go back to verse 6 of the same chapter. It's the same word used in verse 6 that is translated persecuting. When Paul says, he's talking about his resume concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I give you a little bit of a taste, a flavor as to what this Greek word is talking about. It's that zealous consuming passion. Where is it directed? He says he went from being a persecutor, a zealous, he was consumed by his passion to persecute the church until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. This is his pursuit. He says, but I follow after. This is my consuming passion. If that I may apprehend, I may lay hold on, I seize that for which I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ seized me. He called me. I want to pursue His goal. Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those sins, those failures, as well as worldly success. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before." And in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark." That word "press" again is the same word as "follow after" and "persecuting." I pursue with consuming passion toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember your pursuit. Remember what you were called to. Back in Ephesians 2:10, we see that Paul is saying, "You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." That's what you are called to. Our pursuit is what we are here to be following after and pressing toward. It's the pursuit of Christ's likeness. As Christ brought glory to God in His words and works, so too we, when we live a life displaying Christ's likeness, we too bring glory to God. That should be our pursuit. 1 Corinthians 10:31, what does it say? "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do," do what? Do what? What does that mean? What does all mean? Play Captain Obvious again. What does all mean? Does that leave anything out? It means the way you interact with one another. That means how you forgive. That means how you love. Do it to the glory of God. Are you pursuing Christ's likeness? Remember your pursuit. Remember what you were called to. Forgive others is to put God's gospel and His glory on display. Is it on display in your life? Is your life characterized by the gospel? By the cross of Jesus Christ? By the grace of God? By the mercy of God? By the love of God? Is that the way your life is characterized? And with a humble heart, I answer that question, no! I'm not there! I wish my life was more characterized by forgiveness and love and grace and mercy. I wish people knew me, everyone that knew me. Not just the people outside of my house, but the people inside my house, because they know me best. And they know all my faults and all my failures. They know me. I want to be characterized by my family, the people that know me best, as one who loves God with all my heart. It's a supreme love for my God. And it results in a sacrificial love for others, even to the point where I forgive people when they hurt me. And I don't hold on to it. I don't become bitter at them. But I'm not there. Are you? Are you there? This is a process of cultivation. Acknowledge you're not there yet. You haven't arrived. You haven't graduated the school of grace, have you? You still need God's grace to help you today, to be forgiving today. Because you know what? There's times where I'm forgiving today, but then I come to tomorrow, and tomorrow's today, and I'm not forgiving anymore. Wait a second. I didn't continue on that process of forgiveness. I didn't continue on that pursuit of Christ's likeness as I went into tomorrow. What happened? I had to stop justifying why. Why? I need to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, daily be in the Word. It's a daily grind, it's a daily process. None of us are there. Remember your pursuit. Remember your pardon. Remember your posture. Remember. Put your mind in gear to direct the attitude of your heart. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In closing, just a few verses here. Just consider what these verses say. 1 John chapter 5, verse 22 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we do what? We keep His commandments. For this is love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, they're not oppressive. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus Himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We've gone through the process in this Firm Foundation series considering how our love is to be displayed. And you say, Pastor, I'm struggling there. Me too. We're in the process of sanctification. We're in the process of growing into Christ-likeness. There's going to be days you may appear that you're very forgiving and very much Christ-like. You're very much gospel-centered and gospel-oriented. And there's going to be other days where you fall. What does the Bible tell us? The just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. He keeps going. He comes to God in repentance. And, Lord, I failed again. Will you forgive me? What does God say? Oh, it's 8th time. It's 491st time. Sorry. Is that the way our God is? No, He's a forgiving God. Remember the posture. Are you leaning into forgiving? Remember your pardon. What have you been saved from? Remember your pursuit. What you were called to. Let's close in prayer. Lord, the topic of forgiveness is quite a challenge for us. It's painful because it strikes us right to the core of our heart. Because too often we have been characterized by an unforgiving spirit. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us as we consider what lays before us, as we consider this process of cultivating a forgiving heart? Lord, we need your help. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us. Pray that you would help me, Lord, to be more forgiving. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to be more Christ-centered. That I would be characterized by the gospel. I would be known for that in my family, those who know me best. Lord, would you help me? Would you help each one of us to stop trying to fool others and especially fool you? Help us to admit our hesitancy to forgive. Help us to call upon you to help us. Help us learn to walk in the Spirit. Lord, go with us now as we seek to implement these truths. May you be honored and glorified. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.